Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're looking at the folly of attempting to be self-reliant rather than God-reliant. So let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapters 27 and 28, as we go back to basics.
Now here's kind of a sad thing. It seems that Isaac, really, at this stage, was so anxious for dinner. Every conceivable warning sign that was there, he just pushed it aside because I've got to get to that great meat that I love. I mean, isn't that really what's going on here? It's obvious that Isaac senses that something's not quite right. This is the voice of Jacob, what it feels like Esau. Are you really my son? But yet we see that this desire, this, you know, basically fleshly desire, his appetite at this moment is overruling him and causing him to push reason aside just to fulfill his own personal bodily desire. And it's a sad state that Isaac has fallen into. He's obviously fallen into a dull state spiritually. But again, he's God's man. He's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's part of the covenant. But yet we see that he's grown dim, not just in his vision, but he's grown dull and dim spiritually as well. And because of that, he has no real discernment. And so he succumbs to this deceptive ploy. And then Isaac, his father, said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and he blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your own mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." So Isaac pronounces the blessing. And now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also made savory food, and he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came." And listen to this. "And I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." You see, this is where you see Isaac knew that Jacob was to receive the blessing. But he was intentionally trying to bless Esau because of his own preference. But now he says, "I've blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." This cannot be undone. This cannot be reversed. This is God's, basically this was God's doing. And Isaac is now acknowledging that. And so Esau, when he heard these words, He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named heel catcher? For he has supplanted me these two times." Listen to this. "He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing." But you see, look at Esau. Isaac did not take away his birthright, did he? Esau gave it away. Remember the story? Esau gave his birthright away for what? A bowl of stew. And as we pointed out before, the problem with Esau was he was just simply not interested in spiritual things. But now he realizes that in not having the spiritual blessing, he will receive less of the material blessing. And so all of this lamentation by Esau, it's not really any kind of grief over the fact that he's lost out spiritually. It's really over the fact that he's lost out materially. He's lost out politically in the sense that he's not going to have the place of power within the family. And when we come to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, tells us that Esau was essentially a profane person. And we talked about that before. He was a profane person in the sense that he just did not have any real interest in the things of the Spirit. Jacob, on the other hand, he has a deep interest in spiritual things. Jacob is not a perfect person by any stretch, and we see here that he goes into this whole thing of deception. But on the other hand, you have to commend Jacob in as much as he was longing for the spiritual blessing. That's what he wanted. He had that heart. You know, much like David. It's interesting. I just finished myself again going through the life of David. And, you know, when you follow the life of David, of course, David is known biblically as the man after God's heart. But when you see David conducting himself throughout his life, you know, there's a lot of ups and downs in David's life. And there are a lot of inconsistencies in his life. And, you know, a lot of times I think Joab gets a really bad rap. I think it would have been really hard to be in Joab's position, because David did a lot of really foolish things. But nevertheless, he's still recognized as the man after God's heart. And basically what it comes down to is this, that although these guys had weaknesses, they had failures, they had sins, yet they were men who, the overall tenor of their life was they were in pursuit of God. They were seeking God. They were hungering for God. They were thirsting for God. And inasmuch as that was the case with them, a lot of these other things, God, in many ways, just sort of overlooked them and looked more specifically at the real issues of the heart. That's not to excuse any of their behavior, and it's not to excuse the behavior of Jacob here. And we're going to see that Jacob's actions here will lead to a lot of difficulty down the road for him. But nevertheless, he retains that blessing. The blessing is not retracted because it was deceitfully received. But the blessing remains, and as we go on in the story, we'll see that God comes and he actually confirms that indeed Jacob is the blessed one. And so Isaac then said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master," verse 37. "I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So immediately, Jacob is going to begin to reap the consequences of his distrust in the Lord as he's attempted through deceit to help God fulfill his plan. There are going to be these consequences that are going to follow him now. When you look at Rebekah and Jacob, you know, in one sense, it seemed like it was necessary to do what they did. And in another sense, they gained the desired result. But as we know, in so many different ways, the end doesn't necessarily justify the means. They got the blessing, but they got it in the wrong way. And here's the thing that we need to realize ourselves, because in our lives personally, there are similar promises that God has made to us. You know, things that he will speak to us about our own lives personally, about his plan for our life, about the things that he wants to do with us and in us and through us and so forth. And quite often, as we're traveling on that road of faith toward the fulfillment of those things, things will arise that seem to contradict everything that God has told us. Things will arise that seem to indicate that God's plan is going to somehow fail unless we come up with a way to, you know, prevent that from happening. And many times we can justify our attempts to help God, but yet we have to know this, that always, in every case, that is the wrong course of action. It is the wrong course of action. And even if we gain the desired result immediately, know this, that somewhere down the road, those things are going to come back and they're going to come back and bite you. So these are things that we want to learn lessons from the lives of these people, because these are the kinds of things that happen in the lives of God's people all throughout history. A few years back, I was reading through the Old Testament commentary by a man named Alfred Edersheim, and his comments on this particular incident, I think, were profound. Let me read to you what he said. He said, "Such hours come to most of us when it almost seems as if necessity obliged and holy wisdom prompted us to accomplish in our own strength that which, nevertheless, we should leave in God's hand. If once we enter on such a course, it will probably not be long before we cast to the winds any scruples about the means to be employed so that we secure the object desired and which possibly may seem to us in accordance with the will of God." So what he's saying is, you know, there are times when it just seems like there's no other alternative. And so we've got to take it into our own hands. We've got to come up with our own plan. And then as we move in that direction, it almost seems like, well, God must be leading us now in this way because look, it's working. It's happening. The philosophy that dominates our culture is the philosophy of pragmatism. And the philosophy of pragmatism is simply whatever gets the job done, that's the means through which to accomplish it. The important thing is the end, the means are irrelevant. That philosophy of pragmatism is not just prevalent in our culture, it's prevalent in the church today. And in much of the church today, there's no longer the question of, well, how would God have us to do something? That's not even in the thinking process of many leaders. We have an objective. We've got to get more people. We've got to get more action. We've got to have more success. And so here's different strategies to do it. We're going to employ this. It's going to happen. And of course, in the end, we're going to thank God for it. But so much of it is built on nothing but the flesh. And that can happen in the life of a ministry. That can happen, of course, in the life of the individual. But here's what Edersheim says. I think this is so profound. He says, here also faith is the only remedy. Faith which leaves God to carry out his own purposes, content to trust him absolutely and to follow him wherever he leads. And God's way, listen, God's way is never through the thicket of human cunning and devices. Man, when we start, you know, coming up with some cunning plan, we start devising, we start scheming, just like Rebecca was doing, and just like Jacob was brought into, when we start doing this type of thing, we know, we should know, at least, we're not in the spirit. We're in the flesh. And things might come your way at times. And you might find yourself in circumstances or in a situation where it will seem that God's not coming through. He's not fulfilling his promise. He's not doing what he said he would do. Oh, he must want me to jump in the middle and sort it out myself. God must want me to take the reins here. Never take the reins of your own life. You can be certain that that's going to lead to disaster. We have to learn to leave things in God's hand. And the difficult thing about that is that God rarely, if ever, does anything the way we think that he should, or the way we anticipated that he would, or in the time frame that we think he ought to do it in. So where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves waiting on the Lord. But we can be confident. And the last thing he says, he quotes from Isaiah, he that believes shall not make haste, shall not act hastily. And then he says this, nor need he, for God will do it all for him. If God has given you a promise, if God has spoken something to your heart about some significant aspect of your life, of your future, of whatever it might be, and you had this deep, you know, confidence that, man, the Lord spoke this to me, but now time has passed and it doesn't seem to be coming together like you thought the Lord had told you it would. And not only that, it seems to be going in the complete opposite direction. And you've been thinking, well, maybe I didn't hear the Lord right, and maybe I need to jump in the middle of it. And a lot of times what will happen is well-intended people will come along and say, you know, what are you doing? Don't you know that God helps those who help themselves? Come on now, get up. You know, jump in there. Do something about it. Take some action. Those are the times that we have to fall back on what God has promised. You see, the thing is, Rebecca and Jacob did not need to do any of this stuff. And again, as we see, it's only going to lead to trouble in their lives. It led to trouble. But they didn't need to do any of it. They could have simply got together. The better thing for Rebecca to have done would have been to say, Jacob, let's pray. Let's call out to the Lord. The better thing for Jacob to have done would have said, Mom, I know that you think this is the course of action, but this isn't the right thing. Let's trust the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. And God could have easily circumvented the thing himself. But because they took it into their own hands, now they accomplished their immediate goal, preventing the blessing from coming to Esau. But it never would have come anyway, because God had declared already before, the older shall serve the younger. So in a sense, they're trying to prevent something that could have never happened anyway. And in doing so, they're bringing hardship upon themselves. And immediately we see Esau is plotting to kill Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." Stay with him a few days. Jacob never saw Rebekah again. Rebekah never saw Jacob again. He left, and it would be more than 20 years before he returned. And by the time he returned, Rebekah had died. And so you see how right here in the story, we see that again, although they gained the immediate result that they thought they had to gain, securing the blessing, but look what they lost. They lost the fellowship. They lost the relationship. The family was split up over this and divided. And these are the things that happen when we try to take things into our own hands. So she said, stay a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until his anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So you remember Esau had taken the wives of the land. So now Jacob is being sent, much as Abraham had sent his servant to obtain a bride. So now Jacob is being sent. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. So here it is clearly passed to Jacob. Give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And so, a little side note on Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, which again Esau had done, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So here Esau seems to be trying to get back into favor with the family.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com. Click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Folly of Self-Reliance, and the resource number is B0042. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.